Well, as Jay said, happy Thanksgiving again. We can still be thankful, can't we? I certainly hope so. I certainly hope so. Welcome to Harvest. What's that? Yeah, still eating, still thankful. It works out. It works out. How many of you still have turkey or leftovers left? Yeah, got to. So I'm thankful you're here. That's for sure. A lot of stuff inside your bulletin. I just want to highlight a few of those. There's the communication card. You guys know the drill. We ask everybody to fill one out every week, and we'd really love to hear from you. And so please let us know if we can answer a question or help you maybe with the next step or pray for you about something. We would love to do that. Just let us know on the card. Also, we wanted to say thank you. This last week, we were able to deliver or be a part of delivering 25 meals for Thanksgiving for folks that wouldn't have had it otherwise. And you know, towards the end, it was interesting. We had a few of those meals. We weren't quite sure where they were going to go and were they going to go out. And we were starting to debate, did we need to throw the turkeys in the freezer to save and use at Christmas? And, you know, we'd distribute at Christmas. And then the phone rang and somebody needed a turkey. And we took a couple extras along in case people around them needed turkeys because it was an apartment community. And they did, and everything went out. It was awesome. So the Lord works, but thank you for your generosity. You know, this is a season here at Harvest where we really focus on missions, both internationally and across the streets. And so we've been a part of Operation Christmas Child, making Christmas happen and seeing the gospel go to kids all around the world. We've been a part now of seeing Thanksgiving meals happen. There are a few more opportunities still to come. There's our International Missions offering. You see information on the back of the announcement sheet about that. There's our Hearts for the Homeless upcoming Christmas outreach, so there's still some supplies we need for those gift bags. You might check out there. I believe Harvest will be adopting a family for Christmas, and there'll be more information to come about that and making that happen. And then we have our Haiti fundraiser coming up. Some of us are going on a mission trip to Haiti in May, and the project we're doing has kind of its own cost associated with it. So we're looking to raise funds to really help with that project cost. We're replacing walkways or coverings for walkways, rather, for the hospital and orphanage there. And so we have a Haiti fundraiser at Papa's Pizza a couple of Tuesdays. I think it's a Tuesday? Yeah, it's a couple of Tuesdays from now. And so you might want to check that out. These are on the back table. Probably everybody will get their own in the bulletin next Sunday. I'm just guessing. I don't know. But we'd love to have you support that. Or if you want to directly financially support that, of course you can. And then I wanted to highlight for you just a little bit of the Christmas calendar and what's coming. You know, every store out there now has their holidays hours posted from now till whenever. And so Christmas is interesting this year. So here's what we're doing. We're going to do two services on Christmas Eve, basically moving our weekend services from Sunday morning to Christmas Eve, Saturday night, because Sunday morning, everybody's going to get up early, families, kids. And here's what we really came down to. If you're thinking about reaching out to someone this Christmas Eve or this Christmas Day, are they more likely to come to a Christmas Eve service or a Christmas morning service? And we decided our guests, in all likelihood, would stay away on Christmas mornings. We moved all the services of the weekend to Christmas Eve. We have a 4 o'clock and a 5:30 on Christmas Eve, and we'd love to have you be a part of that. And then on New Year's Day, we're going to have one service at 10:45. So I know that messes with a few of you because you're like 9 o'clock crowd and you want to get in and out early. And I'm hearing a rumor that there's going to be pancakes early, like maybe 10-ish, and then one service together for everybody at 10:45 on New Year's Day. Just a little difference in the holiday calendar, and then once we get past New Year's Day, everything goes back to normal, and we're 9 and 10:45 every Sunday for the rest of the year. So just wanted to highlight that for you. Let's pray together. Father God, we're thankful today that we get to be a part of what you're doing and a part of the way your gospel moves. And so, Lord, we pray over the families who receive those Thanksgiving meals and pray that the gospel would move through those. We pray for the kids who receive Operation Christmas Child boxes and pray that the gospel would move through that. And Lord, we pray for those we'll invite this Christmas to be a part of Harvest, whether it's the next few Sundays or Christmas Eve, and we pray that the gospel would move there. Jesus, we are thankful for grace. Your grace to us is so good. We worship you, Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen. You pray again with me. Father God, we thank you for the truth of that song, that you are greater than anything we face, that whatever we go through is not more powerful than you. And so, Lord, we thank you for those good things that we experience in this world. We thank you for the good that you do in our life. We thank you for the grace that you send our way. Lord, as we continue to develop gratitude in our hearts, we thank you for our families, for your provision, for our jobs, for the things you do that make life function for us, for our homes, for shelter, for a place of worship, for so many different things that you do, Jesus. And Lord, today we ask that when we endure other things, when we suffer, when there's sickness, when we wrestle with the dark side, when life is difficult and painful, that we maintain that same level of gratitude. Not so much thanking you for the painful things, but for thanking you for the way you strengthen us, for endurance. Jesus, we ask today that as we celebrate you, as we celebrate your word, and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper here in a little bit, we ask that you work within us. You remind us just how strong you really are, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. We seek you today, and we pray that you would speak to us. We worship you now with our minds, with our hearts, and with our souls. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before we jump into the message, I just got to ask, Craig, how you feeling? Yeah! Congrats to your Beavers. You've taken a lot from us over the years. And so for all you Beaver fans, congratulations. Yeah, you're feeling proud. Yeah. Yeah. For all you Duck fans, today's message is for you. Not exactly, but today we're going to talk about how to get through what you're going through. We all know Beaver fans have had to get through a lot, right? Right. And so Duck fans, you got to get through a lot. You know, more importantly than a football game, sometimes life really does present challenges. Life is full of up and downs. And, you know, maybe you wonder yourself, how am I going to get through this? Or maybe you wonder yourself, will I get through this? There are moments in life that are that way. And the truth is, you won't on your own. You won't. Because if you try to do it on your own, you'll be crushed under the weight of the burden, the weight of either the weight of the situation or the weight of the pressure you feel or the burden that hangs in your shoulders. And when we try to do those things on our own, more times than not, what we do is we look for the escape button. You know what I mean? Where it's like we wish life was a video game where we could hit an escape button and suddenly there's another world we bump into. We just, you know, escape hatch, escape clause, some way of escaping to get through, or rather to get out of what we're going through. James speaks to not exactly an escape hatch, but he does speak to a way through. And James chapter 5, where we're going to be today, we're actually near the end of the book of James. We've been in the book of James from early summer until now, basically. We did take a little break and explore some other passages on grace. But as we've made our way through the book of James and studied practical faith, he brings us to this place today where he says, you know, the Lord, and when the Lord comes back, is powerful. The Lord is powerful. His return will be powerful. And we're not so much waiting on just an escape hatch or an escape clause, but we're waiting on the Lord. So maybe you want to read this along with me. This is James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. James writes there and he says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. The word patience here carries with it the idea of being slow or long in heat, really, to be long and slow in the explosion, to be long and slow in a reaction to our circumstances. Because, you know, when somebody gets in your face, your tendency is to not be patient, right? Right? I mean, just human nature, the tendency. Somebody gets on our nerves, somebody gets on us about something, and our tendency is to be quick to anger, quick to frustration. Here, it's speaking of being slow to blow up, basically. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And see, he says, how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient, the same word, how patient the farmer is for the autumn and the spring rains. So he's patient for both the result at the end, the crop, and for the rains that are needed for that crop to be produced. Verse 8 says, "You too then be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." So what he does in this passage, he gives us three examples from Scripture, really, of patience and how you and I need to be patient. Here he talks about the farmer, how the farmer is patient. He's going to talk, about the prophets and how the prophets were persevering and patient. And he's going to give us the example of Job, who suffered but was persevering through that. And he's teaching us how to get through what we're going through. So I've got good news and bad news. Good news and bad news today. You want the bad news first? You want the good news first? Yeah, get the bad out of the way. All right? So here's the bad news. Suffering happens. And when it happens, it involves waiting. Now, I know some of you are like, your favorite ice cream at Baskin-Robbins is like, "Can I have three scoops of waiting?" Anybody go shopping on Black Friday? All right, there were three of us. I did. Apparently, all of you are smarter than I am. It involved waiting, let's just say. There were people everywhere. There was people everywhere. And then there were more people everywhere. So you were waiting for a parking spot. And this is not even suffering. This is just shopping. Well, for some of you, shopping is suffering, right? Right, but there's waiting to get into the parking spot. There's waiting to get inside the store. There's waiting to get to the section you're going to. There's waiting to get the stuff you want to the checkout line. Then there's waiting in the line. That was just to buy a stick of gum, you know, at 7-Eleven. Come on. Life involves the need to endure, because there'll be times, hey, you've probably noticed this, the world doesn't entirely revolve around you, and there'll be times where waiting has to happen, and frankly, there'll be times where suffering happens, and that's not very good news. And we live in a broken world with a bunch of broken people. And so we sometimes create our own suffering. You know, one broken guy to another, we sometimes make other people suffer. Sometimes we make decisions in our own lives and make ourselves suffer. Sometimes it's what we do to ourselves. And sometimes it's just what the world experiences. It's a broken world, right? So whether it's, the physical things that happen to us in this life, or it's the emotional struggles we go through. I mean, come on, this is a holiday season where not everybody is cheering for the next month. You know, sometimes Christmas or Thanksgiving remind us of those we've lost, not just those things we're thankful for. And so sometimes the holidays are hard, and it involves a measure of endurance and waiting. Sometimes bad things happen in the world, you know? Sometimes life just stinks. That's not great news. But those things are real and happen all around us. How many of you honestly can look back at the last year and say, yeah, there's been some tough stuff? Yeah, it's just the nature of life. So that's the tough news, the bad news. The good news is waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. And I'm going to show you that today. Waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. We have a God who loves us, a God who is here. And really the one thing that this message is all about, the whole point of today's message, is that getting through always requires waiting. But listen to this. Waiting is not doing nothing. Waiting is faith that Jesus will show up. From a believer's perspective, you and I have a unique advantage in this world as believers in Jesus Christ. You and I have a unique advantage where we can look out at the suffering we're experiencing or the suffering that the world is experiencing, and we can see that we're waiting. But waiting is not just kind of like, it's not just pulling yourself up and kind of digging in. Waiting is more than that. Enduring is more than that. We're waiting on God. We're waiting, and as we wait, it's faith that Jesus will show up. He said, be patient, brothers, sisters, until the Lord's coming. So in other words, he's telling us that we're waiting for something. We're not just waiting for the escape hatch. We're waiting for the Lord to come. And I would like to remind you, the Lord comes in a lot of different ways. I mean, we're in a season now where we celebrate the Lord's coming, right? Right? O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye. Where are we coming? To Bethlehem. Because the Lord came. And the Lord didn't just show up, he came near. He came in a powerful yet humble way. And he came and he gave his life. Died, literally, entered into our suffering and suffered for our sin. Well, the Lord shows up in a lot of different ways. Not only did Jesus walk the planet, you know, a couple of thousand years ago, but the Lord works and shows up today in a variety of ways. There are times where we pray and the Lord answers that prayer in the way that we want. The truth is, the Lord always answers our prayers. And we just don't always get what we ask for. But there are times where we pray for healing from sickness and the Lord answers. The Lord shows up. But while we pray, what are we doing? We're waiting. But we're praying as well. It's an exercise of faith. There are times where we ask the Lord to provide. I told someone in the office this week that I made reference to this earlier. We had these Thanksgiving boxes, and we were down to the last few, and we weren't exactly sure where we were going to go. And I got a text from Susan. She said, hey, you won't believe this, but I just got this random phone call and talked it through with a person, and they were looking for some food help, and so we can make it happen today. And I wrote back and I said, because I wasn't here at that moment, and I said, what do you think the odds are that for that person, this was an answer to prayer? The Lord just shows up. It's what he does in life. And so when we're waiting, we're not just doing nothing. We're exercising faith that Jesus will show up. And then, of course, there will be the Lord's return one day, where the Lord comes back to the planet. You know, the first time he came in humility, this second time he comes as king. And the truth is, there is a day and time that is coming where the suffering will end. Where the suffering of us as individuals we're in, where the suffering of humanity will end, where the suffering of the planet will end. And we look forward to that day when things are made right. We look forward to that day when Jesus comes back and all the wrong of the world is set right again for eternity. There's great hope there. The truth is, God is always working. Whether it's God coming in the person of Jesus, whether it's God coming and showing up through answering a prayer or moving in a certain way, or whether it's God's coming to finalize the end of suffering at the kind of end of time, at least time as we know it. God is always working. But the challenge is that work's not always visible. And so most people tend to miss it. But as believers in Jesus, you and I have some unique perspective that really helps. We can see what God is doing behind the scenes, what God is doing under the surface. I just picture with me for a moment that you're stranded out in the middle of the ocean, perhaps, and you can see in the distance some distant land, but you can't seem to make it there. And so you're feeling a bit hopeless out here because you're in the middle of the ocean, and you're working, but you can't seem to make it to land. And so you and I have a tendency to think, well, I can't see God doing anything, so God must not be here. God must not be working. God must be absent. That's how we tend to think. I can't see anything happening. I'm stranded out here. I'm hopeless. God must not be working. But here's the thing. Sometimes God is working under the surface. Ask Jonah. Remember that story? Right? Bailed into the water, thrown really into the water. God was working under the surface. Maybe he didn't think it was God working when he was swallowed by the great fish, but God was working, saving his life. Sometimes under the surface, God is doing things. It's not visible, but God is at work. And sometimes, behind the scenes, God is doing something. Sometimes when you look out and there's that distant land and it looks just kind of 2D. That, you know, when you see a forest from the distance, it looks very flat, right? When you see the mountains from the distance, it looks very flat. But when you get up close, you find out that it's not flat at all. It's very 3D. It's very dimensional. And sometimes there's a valley here and there's a crest of the mountain there and there's a ridge line here. And if you really get back and in, you find that behind the scenes back there, there's a tremendous amount of stuff happening. And so stranded out there in the middle of the ocean, not able to make land to you, it looks like nothing is happening back there. But behind the scenes, there can be quite a bit going on. And in your life, if you feel stranded right now or you feel hopeless right now, there are some things that God is doing below the surface and some things that God is doing behind the scenes that it takes faith to see. And so getting through always requires waiting, but waiting's not doing nothing. It's waiting for the Lord to show up, for the Lord to come. And whether that day is one day when God will right the wrongs, or whether it's just knowing that, you know what, I'm praying right now and I'm not getting the answer I want right now. It's recognizing that the answer I get in this moment is not God's final answer. You know, one of the reasons you and I are uniquely unqualified to judge situations and judge people and judge the moment is because we see everything through the lens of right now, as though our perspective is everything. But God has a unique perspective, much better than ours. And the reality is, God's final answers haven't come in yet. And so if you've been suffering and you feel like, you know, God doesn't care, I would just remind you that one day God will end all suffering. Humanity won't end it. God will. In fact, we're pretty good at creating it, not ending it. So what I want to do from this text is, with the time we've got today, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, is I want to give you some don'ts and do's while I'm waiting on God. Right out of this text, right out of James 5, some don'ts and some do's while I'm waiting on God. Number one, don't give up, do keep working. Don't give up, do keep working. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Verse 7, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient the farmer is for the autumn and the spring rains. And you too, be patient like the farmer and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. You know, there's a reason that farmers are often people of faith. I think it requires tremendous faith to be a farmer, frankly. Because you're reliant on something outside of yourself to make happen all that has to happen. And yet, the hardest working people you will probably ever meet are often farmers. I mean, there are a few other professions we can put up there for sure. But farmers are hard-working people, and yet they do a ton of waiting. And think about it. A farmer has to wait for the time to prepare the land. Then he has to prepare the land, and so you're preparing the land. The farmer has to plant the seed and wait for something to happen. You have to wait for the rain. You have to wait for time to happen for the seed to begin to grow roots and sprout and spring up and down, and all that happens involves a tremendous amount of waiting on the part of the farmer. But farmers, at least those that I know, usually aren't sitting in front of the TV all year long waiting for the rains. You know, they don't have their feet propped up just like, hey, we're just going to chill. I planted the seed. So now, right, we're going to wait. We're just going to chill here and watch some TV. And farmers aren't sitting soaked and sour kind of people either, right? The rains don't come, and the farmer tries to figure out another way to get some water onto this stuff. The rains don't come, and the farmer tries to figure out what's a crop we can grow without as much water, right? The farmer is always working, trying to make things happen. And if I know anything really about farmers, I know that one thing you'll notice about farmers is they never, ever, ever give up. They have a bad season, they suffer for a while, they just keep going. They find a new way, they find a new path forward, they just keep going. They don't give up, they do keep working. But all that while they're working, they're exercising faith. So sickness hits, serious sickness hits. And oftentimes people of faith want to say, well, you should just pray and let God heal you. I'm for praying. I'm for letting God heal. I'm also for going to the doctor. Just saying. I mean, sometimes God heals through His divine touch, and sometimes God heals because I went and got some medicine. And of course, you know, there are some things that we don't have medicine for. But still, I'm for seeking treatment, for doing something. That is an exercise of faith. Not putting your faith in the doctor per se, but faith that the Lord can work through that person. Let's say you've suffered in the job sense and you've lost your job. You were laid off along with a ton of other people, and so all of a sudden the job market is flooded with people looking for jobs, and it's difficult to find a job. You and I in our spiritual life like to I'm going to back away from this, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray, God, will you provide a job? Anybody prayed that prayer before? I've been there. God, will you provide a job? I'm saying it actually helps when we also like dust off the resume and take a look at our skills and do I need to re-educate? What do I need to do to get a job? And maybe I need to talk to some people. Now, talk to Jesus? Absolutely. But work at it while I'm waiting at it. Because both are an exercise of faith, much as the farmer has faith. Does that make sense? I can wait and I can endure and I can persevere because Jesus is working, and so I don't have to give up. Number two, this text tells us, James writes here, he says, don't fight against each other. He would tell us to fight for each other. Have you ever experienced that deal where life gets tough, there's some suffering that's happening, and there's a tendency to turn on ourselves, right? Whether it's individually to turn inward with some difficult, painful stuff, or the tendency is to turn on each other in our families, or you see it in churches where churches turn on each other, some suffering happens, some challenge happens, and people just... We get And then we're no longer slow to anger, and we just kind of bristle up and then blow up. And we turn on each other. The enemy loves to turn us against each other. So James writes here, and he says in verse 9, verse 8, he told us to be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. God is at work. There is this time where everything will be made right by the Lord. But in the meantime, verse 9, don't grumble against each other, brothers, sisters, or you will be judged. And sometimes we create the suffering that we're railing against. This verse seems a little odd and a little out of place here. One minute he's talking about being patient, and the next minute he's talking about grumbling, and then now, verse 10, he's going to go back to patience and suffering again. The verse seems a little out of context, but if you put it in the context of suffering, you know as well as I do that when things get difficult, you and I have a tendency to kind of on the inside. And when we bristle up and blow up, we create more suffering, suffering for ourselves, suffering for the people around us. And so he says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. And then he reminds us that the Lord is coming, that the judge is standing at the door, that he is near, that he is close. And guess what? I'm not him. I'm not the judge. And so instead of fighting against each other, I need to fight for my family, not with my family, not against my family. Does that make sense? As a church body, as a church family, we need to fight for each other, not with and against each other when suffering comes our way. He's really speaking back here. I mean, in chapter 4, he had said, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? He spoke there of what causes that friction within this. He's reaffirming that here. It can wait and endure because Jesus is working. The judge is standing at the door. Number 3, he says, don't compromise. He's going to remind us here in verse 10, don't compromise, or verse 9 rather, don't compromise for my version of justice. But let God be God. Don't compromise for my version of justice. Do let God be God. Don't grumble against each other's brothers. You will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So I'm just taking this a little bit further. Sometimes you and I suffer because of each other. Let's say that I cause Christopher and John's suffering. Every Sunday, right? So let's say I cause their suffering. The tendency, if I'm the cause of their suffering, is for them to want to make me suffer back, right? Right? I mean, isn't that human nature? Okay, so what he's saying to us here is that our tendency is to want to seek some version of things being made right. But our version of making things right is usually revenge, not justice. We want to make somebody else hurt the way they've made us hurt. And we think of that as justice, but that's not justice, that's revenge. And so what we often do, we get into these circumstances where we're suffering and the boss caused it, or we're suffering and the ex caused it, or we're suffering and the boyfriend or the girlfriend caused it, or the friend caused it, and suddenly inside of us this darkness moves within us that we want to make them pay too. And then all of a sudden, we become the very problem we're railing against. So he says, don't compromise. Don't compromise your values. Don't compromise your beliefs. Don't compromise. But let God be God. Does this make sense? Let God be God. Let God be the judge. Because he's coming. And he's on the throne now. And I can wait because Jesus is working. Number 4, don't compromise my beliefs and values. This just keeps going along with this. When I'm suffering, don't compromise my beliefs and values, but do the right thing, even when and even if it means suffering. Don't compromise my beliefs and values, but do the right thing, even when it means suffering. I guess this is a bit of what I was getting at when I said we look for the escape hatch. Sometimes the escape hatch looks awfully appealing, but to exercise the escape hatch requires sacrificing what's really important. Your integrity, your character, your faithfulness. And sometimes there's a way out, but the way out is a lie. Sometimes the escape has to, exists, but the enemy's dangling it in front of you, and it leads you, in, truthfully, to more suffering. But you and I see the easy way out, and so often it looks appealing, and all we've got to do is compromise just a little here, a little there. The Scripture would remind us to always obey, always do the right thing. Don't sacrifice what matters most, what you can't get back. No matter how bad it gets. No matter if everybody else around you is doing the wrong thing, you keep doing the right thing. He says it this way, brothers, verse 10, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, he doesn't really outline those prophets anymore. He doesn't tell us which ones he has in mind, but he says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. And he's going to go on to talk about Job. But Scripture's filled. The Old Testament with prophet after prophet and story after story of people who suffered for doing the right thing. In fact, most of the prophets, if you read them, you say, well, who are the prophets? Well, let me just help you here. Okay, you got a portion of your Bible that starts at Genesis, makes your way to Psalms, right? Right? And so you know where Psalms is, right in the middle of the Bible? All right. So then after that, after Psalms, you have Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes, you have Song of Songs or Songs of Solomon. And then we hit Isaiah. And when you get to Isaiah, frankly, I'm just going to be a little honest with you here. Let me see if I can find the end here. All right. So this right here, from Isaiah to Matthew, all right, these are the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. You need them, you know, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all right? All right. Yes, I memorized my books of the Bible. This is the part of the Bible we too often don't read. I'm just being honest. Because Isaiah's really long. Like 66 chapters. It's really long. And then those small guys, you know, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Jonah, I like Jonah. Lamentations, Ezekiel. Daniel, I like Daniel. That's a good story, right? Right? So we read some of Daniel. We read some of Jonah. Those are some nice stories. But come on, who reads Malachi? Good job. So part of the reason we take us through the Bible in the ways that we do, you know, 2 years ago we did an overview of the whole Scripture and we took us through some of the prophets, different chapters there. And some of the value of reading through the Scripture as a whole is that you find there are some stories there that are powerful. But here's what you find in the prophets, okay? These were men mostly, but the stories they're going to tell us are men and women who most of the time suffered for doing the right thing. Because everybody else was doing the wrong thing, and the pressure and the temptation was there to jump into the wrong thing, and God said, this is what I want you to do, you do right. You be faithful even if they're not. Hey, I just give you a 10-20 second example. Read the book of Hosea sometimes. Read the book of Hosea. God says to Hosea, I want you to go marry a woman who will be very, very unfaithful to you. And I want you to be faithful to her anyway, because that's how it is with me and Israel. Welcome to being a prophet. Now, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he suffered much. And sometimes we just have to realize that, you know what, there is much worse things than suffering. And that we shouldn't compromise our beliefs and values, that we do the right thing even when we suffer. He makes reference here to Job. He says, look at it this way. He said, you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about, how the Lord was full of compassion and mercy. Have you read the book of Job before? It also is a part that we tend not to like to read because most of it is filled with suffering and arguing. There's Job arguing with his friends. There's Job's friends arguing with Job. And there's Job arguing with God. And I would just tell you, he commends Job here. And so if you've ever argued with God over your suffering, you're in pretty good company. And I don't know that I could say Job was patient. But we could say Job persevered. And in the end, and I think this is the point, at the end of the story, God worked powerfully. And you and I want to compromise in the middle because it seems easy. Because we want the escape hatch. But I can wait and persevere and endure because Jesus is working. And Jesus will one day make all things right. So I can wait on Him. And number five, don't try to manipulate God, but do trust my Savior who suffered. Don't try to manipulate God, but do trust my Savior who suffered. Might seem a little out of place here, this next verse. But if you think about it, so often what you and I tend to do is we tend to try to say, okay, God, I don't want to suffer anymore. So God, You tell me what to do, and I will do it no matter what, so help me God, right? Right? That you, God, I'll never take another drink again if, I'll never make a lie again if, I will never do the wrong thing again if, I, Lord, I'll go into ministry, I'll go work for you. Jesus, I will do whatever it takes. I'll become a priest, I'll become a whatever. Lord, if you will end this, I will, all of my time will be yours. You ever heard somebody, ever had those thoughts in your own heart, right? Lord, just get me through this. And so here's what he says. He talked about Job, right? You heard of Job's perseverance, saw what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Again, Jesus is always at work. Above all, my brothers, verse 12, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Now, he's reflecting the words of Jesus here, right? In fact, much of this passage reflects what Jesus said. And what we've talked about, James parallels the Sermon on the Mount greatly. So if you read James with Matthew 5, 6, and 7 kind of side by side and parallel them, you see that a lot of what Jesus said back there is what James uses here. And so what James does here is he reaches back and he grabs this thing Jesus said. But in context, this swearing that he's talking about is not so much the swearing of bad language, right? Right? That we still got plenty of other places in Scripture say don't do that. But here, he's talking about the kind of swearing where we say, Lord, I promise you, I will if you will. He says, don't go there. Don't go there because often in our hearts what we're doing at that point is we're trying to manipulate God. We're trying to say, God, if you will do this, I will do that. In other words, I'll do the right thing if I can get you to give me what I want. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Right? Just do the right thing. Just speak rightly. Don't compromise your beliefs and your values. Don't swear by something, but rather look to your Savior. And he's been saying it all along. The Lord is coming. When he says the Lord, he's not just referring to God generically, he's specifically. When you read in the New Testament the word Lord, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. The Lord's coming is near. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The Lord is always at work. And if you have a tendency to sit back and go, well, what does Jesus really know about suffering? Maybe a lot. Maybe a lot more than I understand. And when I have a tendency to look at God and say, God, do you know what you're doing? God, do you know what you're talking about? God, do you know how absent you seem? Talk to Jesus, who endured a cross, who was abandoned by the Father. Oh, and why did that happen? Yeah, because me. He chose that because I choose what I choose. I choose the lie. I choose the escape hatch. I choose the sinful way of life. I choose compromise. And so he chose to suffer on my behalf. And so I need to look to Him. Much as Scripture says, Paul wrote elsewhere, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He'd given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper that same night, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" So here we get the same reference again. Until the Lord comes back. Until Jesus comes near again. And so today we're going to celebrate communion. And we're going to do it in what I would say is a fairly traditional way. In a moment, we're going to pass the elements, we'll hold them, wait, take them together. Does that make sense? I'll walk you through it. So I'm going to ask our ushers to come, and maybe you want to sing along. So Jesus took that bread and He broke it, because He was going to be broken. He crushed it because He was going to be crushed. He knows something about suffering. And He knows something about sin being forgiven and grace being offered, life being restored. And so He waited in those days in faith. And He endured. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for Your body broken for us. Jesus, we confess that it is broken for our sin. Jesus, we seek You. We follow You. And Lord, for those of us that are suffering right now, we wait on You, recognizing You, and praying in Your name, Jesus. We thank You. He took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That His blood would literally be shed to start something new, an era of grace. His grace would be enough. I can't imagine what He suffered that day. I've tried. I've studied it. I've read of it. I've envisioned it, but I'm sure that there was much behind the scenes and below the surface that I know nothing about. God was working. And when they laid Him in the tomb, dead and lifeless, His disciples suffered, thinking all hope was lost. But it was not. And He came. There is always hope. He will come again.
pray. Jesus, I thank you for your blood shed for us so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus, I thank you for your death, your burial, your resurrection. Jesus, we do this in remembrance of you. And we pray in your name. It's an expression of faith that God is working, that he is not done, and that his final answer is still to come. Maybe for you today, that today has struck a new chord in your heart. Maybe today, for the very first time, you want to embrace this guy, Jesus, who suffered for you. I would love to talk with you about that. On the back of that communication card we mentioned earlier is a place to say, you know, I want to talk with someone. My next step today is to become a follower of Jesus. I maybe took that communion for the very first time, surrendering my heart to him, or maybe today I need more. I want to talk with someone about that. You can let us know on that card right there on the back that I want to become a follower of Jesus. And we always end our services with an offering here at Harvest, and we do it because that way, because it's our response to what God is doing in our hearts and lives. And so I want to remind you of those communication cards as we give, but let's prepare our hearts to give today.